the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus, who, though in health is shepherd kind, help him the wandering ones to find, who bring the lost ones to the fold, where there be shelter from the cold. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus.
Amen. I don't know where the girls were tonight. We got Mega Men coming up one night this week. You don't want to miss that night. We'll classify them mini men, I guess. Tonight. It's good to see everybody out tonight, and do be in prayer for those. We've got a number of people working tonight, as always. We always do in the middle of the week. And I said this, I think it was Sunday night or Monday night. It seems like if you'll have to work or something will go wrong, it's always during missions conference. Never fails. I just think the devil hates mission conferences, and it just seems like anything, anytime there's a problem, you always have more of that type of thing going on during missions conferences than you ever do revivals. We're just going to press on regardless. Amen. Good to see, again, everyone here. If you're visiting, we're glad you're here. Always good to have visitors with us as well. And, of course, again, it's good to have the Hardys with us. Brother Hardy's been with us a couple different times. Always enjoy the preaching. Always enjoy the fellowship as well, he and his wife both. So, Brother Hardy, sir, why don't you just come ahead.
All right. Thank you so much. Well, it's going to be good to be back to Calvary again and to be a Knobnoster and, of course, see a few uniforms around. My wife and I in Maranatha Baptist Church in Okinawa just a few weeks ago, and, boy, there's a big crowd of uniforms over there. And as a matter of fact, Lord willing, looks like we'll be going back for 2 months while the pastor comes home in July and August of next year, and so we're kind of looking forward to that as well. And it's good to see Brother Micah. You know, you get to see the missionaries very often. Let's see now. It's been a week since I saw Brother Micah last. And, of course, when he leaves Saturday, I won't see him again until next Wednesday. And I think maybe this might have been my sixth time to see that presentation. The Lord had just seen fit to allow us to be in a lot of conferences together. And every time I see it, it touches my heart all over again. You know, someone said every time a baby's born, it's God's commentary that life should go on, and I agree with that, even though the world's in a mess, like Pastor said. We're not leaving them much of a world to be in, are we? But then every time I see a sharp young couple surrender to the mission field, I know that if you've got enough on the ball to go all over this country and raise support and learn a language, you could make a lot of money if you probably wanted to. Just wanted to put your mind to it. And so that is a constant inspiration to me that God still wants the ministry to continue. And so I always appreciate that as well. Now, one issue is I'm kind of getting a little bit old where I forget things. And I also wear glasses, but it's not good when you forget your glasses. But they're somewhere in Oklahoma and whatever like that. I have some old reading glasses in case I have to have them. Sometimes I don't have to, and sometimes I can get by. So if I swap back and forth, then you'll know what you're doing. I'm always glad Grace, my wife, can be with me. So about 4 rows back, we're working on our 54th year of marriage. And she's been a great help in the ministry and just a wonderful life partner. And missions conferences are just wonderful things. Always my favorite week of the year when I pastored Eastland Baptist Church in Tulsa, and that was for 30 years. So when one conference was over, I just started counting off the months and the weeks until it's time for the next one. You know, the Bible talks about giving the desires of your heart. We are probably in 25 a year now, sometimes maybe more than that. You say, you get your fill yet? Not yet. We'll just keep doing that as long as the Lord allows us to do so. Thank you always for your kindness. Thank you for the spirit of your church. You don't have to wonder if the song service has started here. I mean, in some churches I'm thinking, was this supposed to have been a solo or what, you know? And you just crank it right up. And I appreciate that. And I appreciate the music you have. As a matter of fact, with the choir sang tonight, my wife and I remember that used so much at Hanahan Baptist Church in Charleston, South Carolina, when I was riding a submarine out of Charleston back in those years. A lot of songs exactly the same. And you know what? They're good songs. And I'm thankful for them. They have all kinds of good things to give us and nothing bad to go with it, so that's wonderful as well. Now, I hope you never take for granted what you have here in this church, as a church family and your pastor. It's really good. Now, we're in about 42 churches a year, and I'm just telling you, I'm around enough that I know you've got a really wonderful thing here. And I hope that all of you will continue as individuals to contribute to it, so it'll be everything that God always wants it to be until the Lord comes. Well, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 28, referred to as a great commission, Brother Mike and I have discussed, if either one of us gets sick, I can do his presentation for you. And he can preach my sermons. And both of us feel sorry for our wives, had to look at the presentations and hear the sermons. I suppose your wife's heard some of your sermons more than once too, Brother Mike, and everything. But I appreciate Brother Mike. I know his dad, know his brother Joel, and been around them. But for some reason, just had more time with Mike, and I appreciate he and Sarah's commitment to the Lord. And they just drive so many miles with those kids, and those little girls are always with good spirit and attitude. And I know sometimes they can't hardly put one foot in front of the other. But anyway, it's good to be with them. Verses 19 and 20 of Matthew chapter 28. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. Father, thank you for the privilege to be here. I've really enjoyed Pastor Merrick, and I've enjoyed being at the church here before. And I meant what I said tonight about the good spirit and just singing out people that I think have that song in their heart, not just on their lips. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just illumine our hearts and minds to understand Bible truth. And Lord, I think America knows a lot of Bible truth. Maybe the great need of our country, maybe more than have more Bible truth, is to act on what they already have. That could be true for me sometimes and true for us here. But I pray as we understand Bible truth that tonight and tomorrow night, and as we look at different scriptures that make application to our lives, that each night we would take care of that if there's a need. And whatsoever could be accomplished by our being together, we'd give you all the glory and all the praise. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. I refer to this section of Scripture as the foundation of missions, and I know it's been called the Great Commission, and I'm fine with that and happy with it, and Hudson Taylor made it pretty plain too, as you know. It's not really a request. It's not a suggestion. If you read it right, then it really is a commandment. Now, I was saved in a little independent Baptist church in Arlington, Texas, back in 1958. I did not grow up in a Baptist home. I did grow up in a Christian home. And I'd been in church every Sunday, but I'd never been under conviction. And yet when I went to that little independent Baptist church, I was invited by my wife's stepbrother. And I was there on a Sunday morning, and an old Irishman, probably maybe about 5 foot six. He might have been, any way you measured him, he might have been that size. I don't know. And kind of white-haired and red in the face. And I suppose I'd really never heard anybody preach, just maybe teach. And there's nothing wrong with teaching, you understand. But teaching is primarily the dissemination of information, but preaching is kind of like a hunter's gun. It's not like a firecracker that just goes off all over the place. It's like you've got something in your sights and you're looking for something to fall. You know, I mean, preaching is really trying to accomplish something. And so I wasn't sure that everything he said was true, but I was convinced that he was convinced it was true. And he really had my attention. So that Sunday morning, that Sunday night, the next Sunday morning, next Sunday night, and I got saved. And it was a wonderful day in my life. And you know, it's amazing. Like I said, I was in church every Sunday and every Wednesday for 9 months before I was born. And then the rest of the time up until I was 14, until I heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Well, then not too long after that, a missionary came through. He was from Germany, and his name was H.E. Butcher. He's still living in Grand Prairie, Texas, but he's retired now and quite elderly, and probably couldn't do that even if he wanted to. And so he preached on these two verses that I've just read, and I've only been saved a few months. We're in a town that probably has 50 or 60,000 people back then, which would have been Arlington, Texas, between Fort Worth and Dallas, much larger now. And we're running about 35 on Sunday. Now, that was a good Sunday for us, 35 people. So it was a small church. And I'm processing this, and I'm a realist by nature. I'm not primarily a pessimist. I'm not an optimist. I'm a realist. And I'm thinking about, we're running 35 on Sunday, and this missionary comes in and tells me that we're supposed to preach the gospel to every human being on the face of the earth. Now, being a realist, I'm trying to process that, and things are beginning to heat up. Kind of smells like electric wire, you know, when it's getting a little bit too much in there. And I'm thinking, and I really did, I thought, is God asking us to do something that can't be done? I don't like people to ask me to do something that's impossible. I don't mind being asked to do something that's a challenge or hard. As a matter of fact, I kind of like that. But to me, I was thinking, as a realist, if we're running 35 on Sunday with 50 or 60,000 people in town, how would we go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Well, I do not know why he used verses 19 and 20 and left out verse 18, because if you will note in verse 19, it says, go you, and the next word is therefore. You don't have to be much of a grammarian to remember or to realize that when you see the word therefore, always go back to see what it is there for, because that's what it means. It is a reference back to something that precedes it. I believe probably a reference to the whole chapter. We will not go into all of that. But look at verse 18, and it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That makes everything different. Because in verses 19 and 20, it seemed to me that the burden and the ability to accomplish that completely resided with me. And I knew that that was, or I felt, that was totally and completely impossible. But then when you hook verse 18 into it, and he says, all power in heaven and in earth. And pardon me if you haven't thought about it, that's all powerful. Now, he doesn't just have all the power that there is. He is all powerful. In other words, there's no limit to it. And on that basis, then he tells us to go. Now, I want to mention right up front that the word translated power is also at other places in the New Testament translated authority. Now, they're a lot the same, but maybe a little different shade of definition and color there, and I'm going to use them a little bit interchangeably, and I just want you to know I'm not doing any kind of damage to the text in order to do that. Now, as I thought about that verse, then something else came to my mind, because when I was about 13 years of age, I had an Allstate Cruiser that I bought at Sears and Roebuck. I noticed only a few of y'all responded to that. Well, they were doing pretty good when Roebuck was connected. Things are not going so good now. But anyway, that little scooter was what you call a two-cycle, of course, have to mix oil with the gas. I don't think the motor in it was much bigger than a weed eater or something like that. As I mentioned, we lived in Arlington. I was actually born in Waco, Texas, right at 100 miles south of Arlington. Maybe not quite 100, but pretty close to it. But when I was thinking about the connection of these verses, this thought came to my mind. It was experience that I had. So I had a cousin that lived in Waco that was about as close as a brother could be, and I didn't have any brothers, and so I really enjoyed having time with him. And of course, school is going on, but I'm thinking, I sure would like to spend a day with Bobby. I'd like to go to Waco. Now, sometimes it's easier to get forgiveness than to get permission. And I knew this was going to be one of those times. that my mom or dad were not going to agree with me riding a little motor scooter from Arlington to Waco to spend the day and come back. Now, I wouldn't have been on the interstate since it didn't have any, but anyway, old Highway 81 still was just kind of going down that way. And so I planned everything. I had a paper out in the mornings and one later in the evening, and I threw the papers really early. And I, you know, just say, well, you know, sometimes I go straight on to school or whatever. So after that paper out, I was heading south. And so everything went fine. And then I headed south, but I got on 81 heading south. And wouldn't you know, there was a south wind blowing. And I had all this down, I mean, I had this down good because I knew how much time I had and everything had to work the way it's supposed to work. This thing would do about 45 miles an hour on a good day. It doesn't do 45 miles an hour with a good headwind. It's kind of like an airplane. However much of wind's going this way, that's how much slower you're going that way. I thought, this is not good. And of course, I hunkered down as much as I could, you know, to reduce the wind resistance. That didn't help a whole lot. I finally just laid down right on the seat. I hope it didn't. I'm glad it didn't wiggle too much. That would have been bad. Just kind of like a lizard trying to, I'm just trying to get to Waco. And I'm trying to get the aerodynamics to work for me as good as I possibly could. Still wasn't too good. Well, every now and then, a big 18-wheel truck would pass me up. And every time one of them passed me up, it would shake my little motor scooter, but it would momentarily speed up. Now, you maybe can't tell from where you're sitting, but this is a 6 7/8 head. I would say both of these boys have a bigger head than I do. Now, come to think of it, some of you men got a pretty big head. And in case you haven't read it yet, to whom much has been given, much shall be required. I'm going to be home free. I really had to buy my caps in the kids department, you know. But so I'm just, you say, why are you saying that? Well, because I don't think as good as some people. There's never been a genius with a 6 7/8 head. And the way things are looking, I'm not going to be one. But I thought, every time one of those trucks went by, it would shake and it'd speed up a little. And I thought, well, the next time a truck comes by, I'm not waiting until he gets in front of me and turns over and, you know, move over my lane. As soon as he clears my front fender, I'm going to be behind him. I'm moving behind him. One of them came by, I shot over there. I went from 45 to 65, just like that. I just sat up on my seat and I said, look here now. I was cruising till a black and white car came up alongside us. Don't you wish they'd mind their own business? I wasn't speeding. I was even behind the truck. If anybody was speeding, he was speeding. Of course, he did like that, because he knew if that truck slammed on his brakes, I'd be on his mud flap today. You know, I mean, it wouldn't have been any way I could have shut that thing down. Do you know how much I slowed that truck down? None. Did you know that he didn't know I existed? You ever saw that sign? If you can't see my mirrors, I can't see you. I couldn't see anything but a back door latch on that thing. I was right there. I didn't slow him down one bit. And if there'd have been another 15 or 20 motor scooters back there, they'd all been going like that because that big old truck was punching a hole in space like the Enterprise, and he didn't know any big old diesel engine plowing down through there, and I was riding in his vortex. And I thought about that, you know, being a realist, and I put those verses together, and I said, no wonder I didn't understand it before. Look at verses 19 and 20 here. I'm not riding in a vortex, but if you think a big diesel truck has power, then what kind of power does a creator of the universe have? He said he has all powerful, much more. There's no limit to it. And because of that, then therefore we could go just like Mike is going and missionaries have gone around this globe and have since Christ's time, and we still don't have all the job done maybe, but the power is there to get it done. Now, I just want to bring three thoughts that are primarily inferred rather than just spelled out completely in the text that hopefully would help us with our missions conference And first of all, I want to say we can get from this that God has a power and authority to call us into His ministry. He has the power and authority to call us into His ministry. And I'd want to say up front, if we are not at the point where we believe that, then we can have a good conference, but we will not have exactly what God wants us to have. Do you believe it? Do you believe, no matter who you are and what your age and what your circumstances, that He has the power and the authority to call you? I'm not saying, do you like it? Brother Micah wants to be a football player. Of course, we both know he wouldn't be living today if he had got out there with those 300-pound boys or whatever the case. Of course, he didn't want to do what Dad had done. I like it when boys do what Dad has done. And I'm thankful for it. But back to the question. You know, the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, after he got saved, the first thing he said was, Lord, what would you have me to do? I want to start saying that right now on the first night that I'm here. Have you ever said that? Sometimes people read about the life of Paul and everything he did and say, you know, how come I can't do something like that? Maybe you haven't done what he did. Which is the first thing was to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, every one of us are custom made. Amen. And you may not like the way you're custom made, but that's not the point. God custom made you for the work that He called you to, and He makes me the way I am for the work that I'm called to do. And because of that, then I need to say, Lord, I don't need to be doing what somebody else is called to do. I'm not supposed to be doing what Brother Mike is called to do exactly. I mean, I am called to be a missionary of sorts, but not necessarily to Russia. But He has called me to do it. You know, when I reported board USS Senate in 1962, and I was already a Christian, and by the way, when you're a Christian, you ought to live the same way out there you live right here. Amen. There's a word for that if you don't. But you wouldn't like that word. I don't like that word. And I remember the first day reporting on board that submarine, I got off to a bad start with the first person. By the way, if you want to get along with people anywhere, it's on a submarine. Nobody stays in an airplane as long as you stay in a submarine. Unless you're dead, probably. And so you can be down there for weeks or months or whatever the case. And I still remember I reported on board, you know, permission to come aboard and went across that gangplank and gave them my orders and they write it down. Where are you from, Hardy? I'm from Texas. The guy's name was Sammy Jack. Still remember it. Put her here. I'm from Texas, too. Soon I'll be off duty in a few minutes. I'm going to take you over to the beach and buy you a drink. And I made every excuse I could and tried to be nice and kind because I knew I needed to get along. He said, every excuse I made, he said, no, sir, you're from Texas. I'm from Texas. And I am taking you and I am buying you a drink. I said, Lord, didn't need to start this way. I'm a Christian. I don't drink with you or anybody else. He said, that wasn't kind. I tried to be kind. It didn't work. Amen. But you know, after I'd been on that submarine about 2 or 3 months, captain called me in. I thought, man, you know, captains can do two things. They can marry you and bury you, and I was already married. Didn't know what was going to happen then. You know, I don't like to be defined with negatives, but here's a lost man. Captain McDonald, he said, Hardy, we've been watching you, and he said, you don't do drugs, do you? No, sir, negative number one. You don't drink, do you? He used a negative first. I just responded to negative. He said, you don't do drugs. That's negative, right? Don't. You don't drink? No, sir, I don't drink. You don't even smoke, do you? No, sir, I don't. You don't have any pictures of girls on your lockers, do you? And I mean, sailors are famous for that. I said, no, sir, I don't. Why, we want you to hold Protestant lay leader services while we're at sea. I said, well, Captain, I don't know what a Protestant is. I mean, I didn't. He said, you ought to know what a Protestant is. I do now. I'm a 17-year-old sailor. What am I supposed to have, a theological degree or something like that? I barely didn't make the high school. Didn't really completely make it through there. And I said, I thought I was a Baptist. Well, I know that now. But you know, I did have the privilege to hold services at sea every Sunday while that thing was at sea. Some of those men were saved, just a small number. And the submarine was decommissioned in 68, so that's been a long time. Most of those men are 80 years old now. It's been 53 years since I first met them. But I've led two of them to Christ in the last 3 years. Amen. 3 years is a long time, Pastor, but you never give up. And you know their hearts are getting softer now because they're not invulnerable now. They go over and fight and drink every night, carouse. It's over. Eternity's right in front of them. God's custom made you. And you've got a mission field, and you're probably right in the middle of it. I hope you just recognize it. And I know we're going to say, you just don't know how it's going to go. That's not the point, how it's going to go. The point is to be faithful and do what God says. I know I can't take too long with this, but one of them's name was Dale Cross. He was actually my boss for a while, not the fellow I met up topside, but he's been married and divorced 4 times, and I realize that could happen to a lot of people, and I don't mean to be unkind, but I'm just trying to paint his picture. He's 80 now, and he lives by himself, and he has nobody. And that's one of my, I led to Christ 2 years ago. We have a memorial, we have a reunion every 2 years, and at that time we have a memorial service for those who have passed away, and submariners call it going on eternal patrol, and I'm the one that does that. And so after one of those services, I won him to Christ. And he's feeble now, and last year he was going to try to come and see us, but I don't think he could drive that far. He lives over not about an hour and a half from Nashville. But this coming Christmas, I told him, and I said, I'm going to buy a plane ticket, and I'm flying to Nashville. Can you come that far? He said, I can. I said, I'm going to drive you in your car back to Oklahoma so you can spend Christmas week with our family. And then I'm going to drive you back, and then I'm going to get an airplane and fly back. I used to hear him cuss day in and day out. He calls me at least once a week. You can ask my wife. She's talked to him once or twice. The last thing he says is, before he hangs up, he says, I love you, brother. He's never been with a Christian family ever in his life. But by God's grace, he is going to be this December. You know, when he comes to the Hardy house and the grandkids and everything are going to make him feel like he's been there forever. Now, God has the power and authority to call us into his work. I think you know Peter and Andrew were out fishing in Matthew chapter 4, and the Lord comes by and says, follow me. And there's no major discussion. I mean, we got military people here, and I think some of y'all are ex-military. Between all, there's probably a lot. When a captain asked me to do something, well, he never did ask me, pretty much. I don't remember discussion. If it's ridiculous for anybody to have discussion with the Lord, it'd have to be a military person. Nobody down here has that kind of authority. I think the only thing I need to do down here is yes, sir. As a matter of fact, it's for my good and for my welfare anyway. And all of us, I think, know that. He has that power and that authority. Or Matthew at the seat of customs in Matthew chapter 9. And he's a tax collector. And I'm sure that's extremely lucrative. Just like it's got to be lucrative now because we don't have it, right? Somebody's got the money. And we just know who doesn't have it happens to be them. But the point is, even though he was caught up in money, and money is hard to get free from, when the Lord called him, he did that. I would hate to have to say that I have a harder heart than a tax collector like Matthew was at that time in his life. I constantly think about God's power and God's authority in my life. And I like that about being older, to see some of the experiences. And like the submarine, I never knew years ago how this was going to turn out. And I still don't know yet, but I'm still praying for a harvest, Pastor, of these guys as they get older. I can't give an invitation when I have the memorial service. But what happens is when they go to the hospital, I get a phone call. I won one of the Lord on the phone. I wish you could have heard it. We went through the plan of salvation. His name was Gerald Clark. And I got right down to it, and I said, Gerald, we've gone through all of it. I said, but now you're the one that's got to do it. Do you want to pray the sinner's prayer? I'll lead you. Do you want to do it? I wish I could say, I wish I had a recording of it. It was like a little child. He said, oh, Hardy, I really do. And he did, and 10 days later he died. You know, I just think about God's power and his authority. I have two primary material weaknesses. What I mean is I spend money on it. I like tools, and I like books. When I get tired of books, I flee to my tools. You know, everybody thinks a man needs a shop or a barn to keep stuff in. No, he just needs a place to run. He said, "God, get out of the house every now and then." Some of you men are not going to say amen, but you're afraid to. How come they got a barn? They don't have any cows. You don't understand that yet. But I like tools. And for years when I was younger, I was building my set of Craftsman tools from Sears and Roebuck because they were guaranteed for life. Well, all kinds of tools are now. Well, all kinds of tools weren't that I could afford. You say, "Well, they're cheap. You need some Snap-on. You give them to me, I'll take them." He's got some. I remember that guarantee, that warranty, and especially on screwdrivers, because a screwdriver, where the shaft goes up in the handle part there, has a little gap about that big. And if you use it like a chisel, it closes the gap. So I remember I'd really worked one of those Craftsman screwdrivers over bad when I was real young. I took it in to Sears. The guy held it up in the light, and he said, "Did it make a good chisel?" I said, "Yes, sir, it did." He said, "Here's another screwdriver." But for sake of illustration, you know, let's say I'm working on my lawnmower or something, and I've got a little stool, and I've got my tools around here, and I need a chisel. It's over in a toolbox, but right there is a big flat blade screwdriver. I already know what y'all are going to do. So I just pick it up, and I get my hammer, ball peen hammer, and I'm getting ready to whack it, and the screwdriver can talk. And he says, "Hey, wait a minute. What do you think you're doing? I'm not a chisel, I'm a screwdriver." I would say, "Do you see that 5-inch vise over there on the counter? You better cool it. Because I'm going to put you in it and squeeze you till there's no life left. Because I bought and paid for that screwdriver. It belongs to me. I can do what I want to do with it." Did you know the scripture says you're bought with a price? Now, probably every man here, if I hadn't said this afterward, I'd say, if you buy it, you do what you want to with it. Yes, sir, it's an inanimate object. You can do what you want to with it. Well, I just paid a little bit for that Craftsman. Christ paid it all. Now, he's got it. He's got the power, but he's also got the authority. He's got the right to call us into his work. And you say, "Well, I'm willing to go to the mission field if he calls me." Well, then if you're willing to go to the mission field, it won't bother you to go across the street. It won't bother you to win the people that you work with and that you serve with. You say, "Well, I might be rejected." I promise you, if you do enough of it, you will be. But we're not above our master. A famous book says that. I don't think we should ever go out there and just be mean-spirited. Two great words that will serve you well in the Christian faith is kindness and firmness. Always be kind. I tried to be kind to that guy on that submarine as long as I possibly could, everything in the world, but he was not going to hear less, and I just finally had to be firm and say, "I don't drink with you or anybody else." So first of all, I think we can see here that he has the power and the authority to call us into his work. And I'd say number two, we can see inferred here that God has the power and authority to use us. Now look at verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And it doesn't stop. Now if it just said go and teach all nations, I don't know if it would be inferred here, but I want to say that he has the power and authority to use as number two, because it says, after you go and teach, it says then to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You don't baptize lost people. The fact is, you can't baptize a lost person. You can dunk them, but you can't really scripturally baptize a lost person. So what is the inference here? The inference is, if we go and teach and we go and preach and we're faithful to do it, there will be results. And then we will baptize them. And every time we see a church, I mean a real church, it's a testimony and a witness, whether it's in America or in Europe someplace or in the Africas or in the South Seas, it doesn't make any difference. Every time you see that or a baby Christian, then you know that it works. His word is quick and powerful. It works. Just because we don't see it work doesn't mean it's not working. Well, on that, I always go back to the submarine experiences, I guess. That was a very formidable time of my life. I get out, and a year later, I went to Bible college in Springfield. I'm about my second or third year. I don't remember. I'm in the field house getting ready for a service, and a guy walks by, and I caught him out of the corner of my eye and say, you know, I know him, or... Well, I knew a lot of people there. And I said, well, that's stupid. You know a lot of people here. And all of a sudden, a guy just grabbed me from the back. I turned around. It's a guy named Freddie England. Freddie England, when I held those little services on the submarine, I had to do it in you want to call it the mess hall or the galley or whatever you want to call it right there. Only a whole 24 people. But someone was in there cooking Sunday dinner when that was happening. Freddie England was a mess cook. He had to listen to those sermons whether he liked it or not. He grabbed me and he said, hey, man, I didn't know you were up here, because he just got there. He said, I never had the guts to make a decision when you were holding those services. But he said, as soon as I got off that submarine, I went straight to an independent Baptist church. I got it settled. I got saved. God called me to preach. He went to Great Falls, Montana, started a church. Amen. I'm telling you, God's got some amazing power. But he has the power and authority to call us. But I think it's a reasonable question to say, but can he use me? Absolutely. Yeah. Now, he may not use you for what you choose, but he'll use you for what he chooses. That's the way it should be. And all of us should accept that as well. Because God knows what he's doing. It's kind of like, again, if I'm borrowing from Brother Micah, when he was going to make his own way, that might have been exciting and everything else. It wouldn't have meant a lot for eternity. That's for sure. I think about so many examples in the Bible. I love Moses, you know. We all know that story. Moses may have been the single greatest leader who ever lived. I've read that in secular books. How many people could lead between 2 and 3 million people through the wilderness, unorganized, no megaphone, no electronic communication? Just think about that and the magnitude of it. And when God approached him, he said to God, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, I'm slow of speech. I can't articulate. You know, rhetoric is not my strength. He said, well, he was just lying because he did. No, I don't think he was lying. I think he was telling the truth. I remember when I first got saved, some of these Baptist preachers had come and they'd say, oh, you know, when I was in high school, I couldn't stand and read a paragraph. I'd nearly fall down. And then they'd preach you to death for 2 hours. I said, you're all liars. But I found out they weren't. God doesn't primarily call the equipped. He equips those whom he calls. And I'm telling you, that's what he did with Moses. And God used him in a great way. And then I think about so many other Bible characters. I'll just mention a few here. And I think about our young ladies that want to serve the Lord. And sometimes they may get in their mind, I can't do it without the young. I'm just telling you, there's more than one. But let's just take one lady's name in the Bible named Esther. I don't know where all the men were. Couch potatoes, probably. Even without a TV back in those days. I don't know where they were, but it wasn't a man that delivered the entire nation. It was a young lady called Esther that God used because she was available. The greatest ability anybody has is availability. Does it make any difference what else we have if we're not available? And some young men like Daniel, carried away in captivity, maybe to a nation, far as I know, whose language he could not speak. And Daniel, because he served the Lord, rose to the top. And if you read your history, you know another nation came in and conquered that one, and everybody else is killed or gone or whatever. Daniel's still right there and right to the top. And I think that was 3 different kingdoms he was under. And God used him in a great way. People like John the Baptist and Peter. I mean, right in the king's face or anybody else's didn't make them any different. I'm just telling you, God has the power and authority to call us, but he also has the power and the authority to use us. When I got out of Bible college, I had 2 major concerns. I wanted to go work for somebody because I wanted to learn. But I thought, what will I do if I go to work for a man whose standards are lower than mine? Now you think about it. That'd be a tough place to be, wouldn't it? And then I thought, can God use me to do anything? Because I didn't know. I didn't know I was called to preach when I went to Bible college. I didn't have that much light yet. I just knew I was supposed to go. But you know what I've discovered? When you're obedient to God and use all the light that He gives you, He'll give more. Amen. When you finally get however far that light goes, He will give more. He will open those doors or whatever He needs to do, you know, to see that happen. So I still didn't even know for sure when I was going to go work in His church. I was just doing progressively. He said, well, what if God hadn't used you in a ministry? Well, then maybe I could have been a better Sunday school teacher with a Bible education. Maybe I could have been a better deacon or something. It doesn't make any difference. I just wanted to make a contribution for God someplace. And all of us should. That should burn in our heart. You never have a great church just because you have a great pastor. It's great to have a great pastor, but a great pastor needs great people. And to see a job done like you're doing right here. God has the power and authority to use you. Fact is, the only way you'll ever get full benefit of your life is to hook it to Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Just talking to a good friend of mine today, Colonel Al Roberts over in Hawaii. We were talking a little while ago because he wants to get his daughter over here to visit Heartland because she wants to go to Bible college. And what a great Christian man he is. I've run across several military people in other countries that have passed by Al Roberts, and God has blessed him. But number three, God has the power and authority to sustain us in His work. Well, sometimes you don't know how it's going to go, how you're going to make a living, how you're going to put food on the table, clothes on your back. Isn't there some famous book that says even, you know, the birds are taken care of? They don't even fall to the ground without God knowing about it. Hairs of your head are numbered. Flowers are arrayed better than Solomon. Take no thought about some of these things. Don't you think we get a little bit too concerned about stuff? When my wife and I got married, at the point when we got married, I had a 1952 Chevrolet two-door hardtop. Now, some of y'all don't know what a hardtop is. It's the same people that don't know about Roebuck. It's a it's not because it's hard on the top. Some of you older guys can help out, right? Now, if you're old and don't know, I'm going to talk to you. But to get her to New London, Connecticut, where submarine school was, I had to sell that car. And if that's not an indication of love, you tell me what it is. When a man sells his wheels, then we're talking the real stuff. But you know, we never had a car for 2 years. And we walked where we went and said, you know, you can't make it without a car. Last time I checked history, men have been on the earth a long time before cars got here. And I heard they were healthy. Oh, never mind. Get past that. I remember when we were transferred, I was transferred from, I'm just an E3. That's bad. From New London to Charleston, and only had enough money for one bus ticket, but we finally got that part worked out. But when we got off the bus at the bus station in Charleston, we had a sea bag, a medium-sized suitcase, and a little carry-on, and that's all we owned on earth. I mean, really, sometimes to have two or three dimes would have really been something. You said, boy, that must have been horrible. No, we don't remember anything horrible about it. Maybe God blotted it out. I didn't have to keep up with much. I didn't have much. Stuff is a lot of trouble sometimes, isn't it? The more stuff, you got to take care of it, you got to clean it, you got to maintain it. I mean, it's okay if God gives it to me, but it's okay if God doesn't. I mean, Paul was really right. He says, I know how to be abased, I know how to bound. Sometimes they're pretty equal. Pastor said, every time he reads a newspaper, he gets, you know, all cranked up here. Nobody over in New Guinea in the bush does. They don't have a newspaper and they can't read. You said, that's horrible. They don't know. Yeah. You said, well, that's bad. They don't know. No, just like when I didn't have all the other stuff to be concerned about, it wasn't bad. I just enjoying the life that God gave me. God has the power and authority to call us. He does have the power and authority to sustain us. He has power and authority to use us. There won't be anything come behind. Now, the power and authority to sustain us. He says here in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am, and the key words are with you. I guess one of my prayers all the time is, God, if somehow I could be closer. You say, well, don't you know how to be closer? I do know how. My sin separates between me and my God. I know what would help. And I constantly ask Him if there's some way He could help me or show me or strengthen me or give me more grace, because I want to be close. I don't know how many times, every time I read Genesis, I think and think about Adam could walk in the cool of the day and hear the physical voice of God. I thought, oh my soul, I'll get to hear it someday too. You will too. Won't it be something? But He says, I am with you. But I wonder if we're maybe aware of His presence. God's always wanted to be with His people. And of course, with the fall, that fouled up a lot of that. I think about Moses again and how they came through the Red Sea. Do you try to get into character when you read Bible stuff like that? If I try to get where they were with probably the biggest army on earth, maybe coming behind them, kind of closed in on all sides, and the only thing in front of them is a sea, what that would be like with people yelling and screaming and older people and babies and all of that. I mean, and how many people want to go through something with water piled up on both sides? They'd have drug my wife through there. She can't swim, and she said she's not going to swim until she's not getting in the water until she learns how to swim. And I said, oh, it's not going to happen anytime soon, most likely. And you get to the other side that night. What was the first night in the wilderness like after the water closed in on the Egyptians, of people screaming and crying, horses drowning? None of us have probably ever faced a night like that. 2 o'clock in the morning, a little Hebrew boy begins to cry. His dad says, what's wrong, son? He said, Dad, I'm scared. He'd have every right to be scared. And his dad throws back the flap of that tent, and right outside is a pillar of fire that goes from the ground completely out of sight. Amen. And the Hebrew dad says, son, look who's here. Because our God's God is with His people. Yeah. What about old Daniel in the lion's den? I mean, isn't Daniel squeaky clean? The only thing they could find against him was he was faithful to God no matter what. So they throw him in the lion's den. And I don't have time for the story, you know. Even the king didn't like that. But the point is, he got tricked. But they threw him in the lion's den. And Daniel's feet no sooner hits the bottom of the lion's den, and he looked over there, and the Bible says the angel of the Lord is down there. Daniel's feet hit the lion's den, and everything changed. He thought, well, look who's here. I kind of feel like that maybe sometime during the night. You said, what happened after that? Well, after that, I mean, I can't prove it with Scripture, but you can find out with heaven, I'm right. Instead of being afraid of them, he just pulled them all over in a corner and puffed them all up real good. Like a girl's bed, all the animals you know and stuff like that. And just, isn't it nice and cold night just to snuggle up in amongst all that kind of stuff? I mean, lion skins bring big money. And these are still warm and warm. Snuggling up in there. And hey, mark this down. Now, this is in the book. It wasn't Daniel who didn't sleep that night. It was the king. I think probably about early in the morning, one of those lions has only got his nose about 12 inches from Daniel's head, and he's thinking, sniffing. I bet he was thinking, if I just had one little morsel of Hebrew meat, I could make it till morning. They were planning on having a feast. They usually said those lions hadn't been fed for a while, you know. But remember the angel of the Lord still standing over here. Those angels are unique. They don't ever need to sleep, never get tired. That's good for most of us that are troublemakers. Because we have, I guess, a guardian angel. And probably the lions looked over here, you know, when they're about to get a bite, and looked at the angel, and the angel just probably looked at the lion and said, and that was that. But you say, you know, these are just, well, no, it's there's a lot of places. What about the three Hebrew children that were supposed to fall down when they heard the music and worship the idol? And if they don't, they're going to throw them in the burning fiery furnace. And they don't, and they do throw them in. And then it heated up so much that his military, his guards that through the men lost their life. It was so hot. Somehow the king can see down into the flames. It's written right in the book. He said, didn't we tie them up? Weren't they bound? And now they're loose. They're in a furnace. It burned up the people that threw them in. Now they're in the middle of it and they're walking around. And they said, there's a fourth one down there. And the fourth one looks, this is pagan king. The fourth one looks like the Son of God.
Amen.
Yeah. Because our God's a God who's with His people. Now God has the power and authority to call you. It's going to be sad. You're going to look back and wish through eternity, if you've never said in honesty, God, show me what you want me to do. What do you want me to do? I know what you wanted Paul to do, and great things happen. Maybe the same thing won't happen here. We're probably not going to do what Paul did, but we can do what we can do. And then to realize that God has the power and authority to use you. He will use you, but He also has the power and the authority to sustain you. But to go forward from tonight, if you've never done it, or it's been a long time, or you haven't meant it, I sure wish you'd humble yourself before the Lord and say, Lord, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ is going to last. What would you have me to do? Let's all stand.